Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at verses 21 through 26 of Matthew chapter 5. You can find this on page 1029 if you're using your pew Bibles this morning. So here now, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." So ends our reading of God's word this morning. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words and the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. We pray as we look at these words that you, Lord, would open up our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears. May you, Father, by your Spirit, inscribe your truth upon our hearts, and may we, Father, be molded more into the image of Christ through this service this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and proclaim your truth clearly in this service this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. By way of introduction this morning, we're not going to sing, but I'm going to turn to Psalm 32 in the book of Psalms for worship. Psalm 32, selection A. Feel free to turn with me there to follow along. But what I wanted to point out this morning as we approach these verses in the Gospel of Matthew is beginning in stanza 3, of Psalm 32, selection A, we read, "I languish silently in my guilt. My days were filled with groans. On me your hand pressed day and night, and heat dried up my bones." What David is speaking of here, as we learn in the other verses surrounding this one, is a sin that was unconfessed, a sin that was unconfessed in his heart, and in response, the Lord was laying his hand heavily upon him, and he was not able to sleep. He was wasting away. He was languishing, as he says, silent in my guilt. But another thing to notice here is the stanzas immediately around stanza 3. And this psalm begins, "What blessedness belongs to him who has forgiven been, for whom transgressions have been cleared and covered is his sin. Blessed is the one for whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit is no taint of insincerity." And then stanza 4, "My sin I then confess to you, not hiding guiltiness. I said, I will before the Lord transgressions now confess. Then you released me from my sin and took its guilt away. And therefore, while you may be found, let all the godly pray." So David in Psalm 32 was languishing in the sin that he was harboring, the Lord inflicting him with this intense guilt that he was languishing, his bones wasting away. In response to that, he confesses his sin, and the guilt of that sin, he says, was removed. It was taken away. We have in there the picture of a clear conscience then being given to David. Stanza 3, that verse there in the psalm, shows David with a conscience that is pricking him. It is poking him along. His conscience is not clear. And so as he stands before God, he is wasting away. He is wallowing in his guilt until he confesses. I know that Each and every one of us at some point in our life has had a similar situation, either directly before God as God has overwhelmed us until we confess some sin that we were holding on to or harboring, or maybe it's a sin that we have committed against one another where we feel ashamed and maybe can't look the other person in the eye and we don't feel comfortable in their presence. We don't have a clear conscience in the presence of that individual. What does that have to do with our verses this morning that deal with anger and the consequences of it? Well, I think what we can learn from these verses, in addition to its teaching about anger, is a teaching in how we're to relate to one another and how we relate to God and the connection between the two. And though the theme that we'll be looking at this morning is that we must come before God with a clear conscience. We must come before God with a clear conscience. We'll be looking at it in three points. Jesus begins to explain the law. And then Jesus shows the importance of our relationship to one another. And then Jesus shows us the importance of our relationship to those outside the church. So first of all, point one, Jesus begins to explain the law. We see this in verses 21 and 22, where he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." First of all, Jesus begins, this section is the beginning of what are really six examples of what Jesus has just said and what we looked at last week about how he did not come to abolish the law or to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And so after saying that and declaring that, now Jesus in his sermon will be giving six examples that we'll be looking at of how he is fulfilling the law or upholding the law. And he does so in a pattern where he begins by saying, "You have heard that it was said," or something similar to that. And then he goes on to explain, "But I say to you." So as we begin this teaching on anger, as it is titled in our scriptures, he begins by saying, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." Literally, "You have heard that it was said to the ancients." And this is hearkening back to the time on Sinai and that wilderness experience, and where at the base of the mountain, the people of God were given the law of God. These are the ancients that Jesus is speaking of here. "You heard that it was said to the ancients." And that "heard" there is important. It refers to the teaching that these people had received regarding what was said to those ancients. "You have heard that it was said to the ancients." But then Jesus says, "But I say to you," showing that there was a discontinuity between what really was intended in the law and what God intended as he gave it to what the people of God were then at that point receiving in their teaching. What they were hearing about the law was not really what they were to have been learning about the law. And so Jesus is correcting and explaining the true importance and meaning of the law of God. And so, as he begins, he is referencing very clearly and quoting verbatim the sixth commandment. "You shall not murder. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" And then he summarizes what we read in Numbers and other scriptures in the law of dealing with the conviction of and the punishment of a murderer. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And what's important to understand there is the liable to judgment, that there was a due process that was involved. You know, we read in Numbers this morning how a murderer was not to be convicted on one witness. It was to be at least two or three witnesses that a murderer was to be convicted. So someone couldn't just come up and say, "This person murdered so-and-so," and they would be convicted. There had to be corroborating evidence, and it gives that there was a due process involved. As a standing before the elders or the congregation, and a judgment would be made. And as we look at then at this judgment, what Jesus is beginning to explain here, and what everyone would agree with was, sure, yes, they are liable to judgment. But what we have here is then, as Jesus continues on, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So what he is doing is he is taking the fact that, well, just simply being angry makes you a murderer. And I know that you are all well aware of this teaching and this connection to what Jesus has been made in his common understanding in scriptures. But I want us to first think about a couple things before we move on. And that is, there is a variation in reading here where there is inserted after angry with his brother a phrase without cause. There are some ancient manuscripts, a few of them, that have that phrase inserted in there. Now, if we have that in there or not, it doesn't change the truth of what Jesus is saying. It's mainly explaining, possibly, what he is saying. Because the anger here that Jesus is talking about is not just simply being angry with someone with what we call a righteous indignation. Jesus had this very type of anger towards people. The clearest example is his dealing with those money changers in the temple, and how he became furious with them and angry, overthrew and their tables and kicked them out. So if we don't understand there, in that teaching of Jesus in the temple, that he had a real cause there of being angry towards those who were in the temple. There was a righteous indignation there, is the term that we use. Jesus isn't here saying that if there's something, a genuine cause to being angry with someone, but he is saying that if we are angry towards our brother, we are basically hating them, and we are guilty of murdering them. Now, one thing about righteous indignation is that Jesus Christ is the perfect creator of heaven and earth, and his righteous indignation was truly righteous indignation. And I would argue that 99.999999% where we feel that we are righteously have righteous indignation towards someone, we don't. And it is a sinful type of anger that we have towards our brothers. So as we read these, we can't say, well, I'm angry with my brother and sister right now because it's a righteous indignation and I'm angry with them. We need to read these as, if I'm angry with my brother and sister, I need to wake up to what Jesus is telling me here. There is some real consequences to my feelings towards my brother and sister. And so what Jesus is saying here is basically, as we read the account of the judgment that was issued in Numbers, what Jesus is saying here would be like you and I being able to be convicted of first-degree murder for being angry at our brother and sister. And that's the equivalent to what Jesus is saying here when he says that we are liable to judgment for being angry with our brother and sister. And as he moves on, some have argued that there is a progression here in language in what Jesus is saying. And, you know, if you're angry, you're subject to judgment. Literally, the Greek says, if you say to your brother, you fool, which here is translated in the ESV, whoever insults his brother. If you say you fool, you'll be liable to judgment. But then he repeats a very similar phrase, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. If we consider here that these two words, as the ESV distinguishes between simply insults or saying to someone you fool, are very similar, probably would have been pretty common language in the day of Jesus as he was giving the sermon. We have to understand, as the original audience would be hearing this, it would almost be laughable at first. That, oh, wow, angry, I'm going to be facing judgment just being angry at my brother. Oh, you know, if I say this common insult towards my brother, I'm going to be liable to have to go before the Sanhedrin and stand in judgment before them. And so what Jesus does then is not really going another level, but he is giving us the seriousness of this attitude and this heart attitude towards our brothers and sisters. Is that not only is it considered murdering someone, or not only is it worthy of coming before the council to be judged, but is worthy of, as ESV puts it, the hell of fire. And the literal translation would here is the word Gehenna fire. Now, Gehenna is an area that was in a valley near, right next to the city of Jerusalem. And what happened in the valley of Gehenna, in this large valley, during the Old Testament, is that the people of God would actually, at one point, sacrifice their children to the god Molech in this valley. They would burn their children alive in sacrifice to this god Molech. Here in Jesus' day, so it has that historical significance, this Gehenna that Jesus is referring to. But in Jesus' day, it became then a place where people burned their refuse. So there was this kind of constant burning and smoke and fire that was continually there as people carried out their refuse and burned it in Gehenna. And this Gehenna is used by Jesus to reference the eternal destruction that awaits those who oppose him. And so what Jesus is saying here is that not only is someone, a murderer, subject to the courts of the land, but they are ultimately going to suffer the eternal punishment that awaits those who oppose Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying here is that someone who is angry with his brother, someone who is continually insults them and abuses them verbally, which is really the language, the idea that Jesus has here, of verbal abuse, is subject to the eternal damnation that awaits those who oppose God. Basically, if someone were to say that I trust in Jesus Christ, but that clearly displays repeatedly an anger and a hostility and an abusive approach to their brother and sister, they are showing that really in their heart they have no connection to Christ at all and will be subject to the very fires of hell. And what Jesus is doing, as he'll be doing with these six examples that he's giving, is that he is showing that the law that God gave was never entirely focused or concerned with the outward motions, but was ultimately concerned with the very heart attitude of the one who was observing it. And we read in that, even in the judgment given, and it was through the orchestrated numbers that we read regarding the judgment of a murderer, there was written in there that someone who was lying in wait with malice in his heart or with enmity or with hatred in his heart towards his brother, there was the heart attitude that was always at the central core of the law of God, and that is what it was dealing with. And so Jesus is showing the law was never concerned with outward actions only, but with the internal motives of those actions, the very heart of the issue. And that's, we're going to be seeing that, you know, throughout these six examples over the next few weeks. Secondly, as we move on, Jesus shows the importance of our relationship to one another. He writes here, he says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You know, as Jesus says here in the opening of these verses, if you are offering your gift on the altar, what this is picturing is worship. It is the worship of God, and it is to instill in our hearts and minds the picture of someone coming into the temple, carrying their offering, getting ready even to take that step of laying it upon the altar. But then they remember, oh wait, my brother has something against me. Now, as we consider this then, and that this is worship, what Jesus tells us to do is surprising. Now, the Pharisees might say that, well, you need to finish your obligation to God. You need to lay your offering there on the altar. And maybe then you could go back to your brother and say, I've asked God to forgive me of this. I've given this offering. But Jesus does a surprising thing here. And he says, leave. Let go of your offering there at the altar. Leave it behind. And then go. Be reconciled to your brother and sister who has something against you. Basically, as we consider this, and this is worship that Jesus is speaking of here, it would be like if one of us came here this morning and we sat down in our pew, we were getting ready, then all of a sudden we remembered, so-and-so has something against me. You know, I've wronged them, they know I've wronged them, and they have this against me. I need to go to that person and seek forgiveness. If we were to follow what Jesus is outlining here, it would mean that we get up from our pew and we go and we find that brother and sister and we seek their forgiveness before we come and we worship our God. Now, one of the things, too, to consider is that this, as Jesus is dealing with the sixth commandment, is that what Jesus has done here is he has given us what we referred to when we went through the series in the Ten Commandments. He's given us what we called a positive injunction of the sixth commandment, where the sixth commandment commands us not only to not kill or not to harm our brother and sister, but to actually seek ways that we might preserve them and uphold them. Jesus here has given us a positive injunction to keep the sixth commandment. Because what has Jesus just said? But he said, if any of you are angry with your brother and sister, he is liable to judgment, just like a murderer. And then he gives this example. If you're coming to the altar and you realize that your brother has something against you, in the context is angry towards you, leave your offering and go and be reconciled to your brother. What is there being done is looking out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you get that connection? A way in which Jesus has just said, if you are angry with your brother and sister, you are subject or liable to judgment, you are guilty of murdering them. We realize my brother or sister is angry with me. So thereby, our brother and sister being angry with me, you know, they may not have, especially if they don't have a reason or a just cause for it, which, remember when I said, the vast majority of any time we're angry with our brothers and sisters, there's not a real, genuine cause towards that. They would come in sinfulness before God with that anger in their heart towards you or towards me. And so there is a sense where it is the looking after our brother and sister that is really being emphasized here, not just simply our being reconciled to them, but our looking after our brother and sister and making sure that they are not falling in sin. So to go to our brother and sister, to seek their forgiveness, especially if they have an issue with you or with me. This would be similar to what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4:20, which there we read, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Here, Jesus is saying that the process should not be that we go ahead and fulfill our obligation to God when we know in our heart that our brother or sister has something against us. For how can we truly love God and serve him obediently if we have this over our heads, this conscience, this prick of our conscience when our brother and sister does have something against us? But to go first, be reconciled, love our brother whom we see, so that we can come in a clear conscience before God and offer the worship to him. And so what we can learn from these verses is that we must seek to be at peace with our brother before we worship our Father. When at all possible, seek to be at peace with our brother before we come to worship our Father. And lastly, Jesus shows us the importance of our relationship to those outside the church in Matthew 25-26. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This word here, accuser, is really someone that would be an opponent of law, an accuser. This word, accuser, is used of the evil one, Satan himself, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Refers to the accuser of God's people. So this word accuser really carries with it the idea of someone who is an opponent, someone who is outside, maybe coming in and is an enemy of, is basically your enemy. And what Jesus is doing here is he is expanding the circle to which he is talking about. He is talked first of all in the two verses we just looked at about the relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ. And although at times brothers and sisters in Christ could be opponents at law, hopefully that's not the case, but that can happen sometimes. Jesus is not limiting to that, to our relationship with brothers and sisters, but he's here also expanding it by using this word accuser or opponent. It's broadening the circle and including those outside of the church. And this phrase, come to terms quickly, is literally make friends with him. Make friends with him on the way, on the journey. And it's similar to the teaching that we have in Acts 24, 16, where here we read Acts 24, 16, so always I take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. And then also in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And then Hebrews 12, verse 14, we read, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no root of I skipped a verse. That no one, maybe I should get a Bible with bigger print. 12:16. Is that right? No, 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the boldness without which no one will see the Lord. What Paul is talking about in these verses, and the author to the Hebrews, is similar to what Jesus is saying, I believe, back in Matthew chapter 5. He says, make peace with your opponent, or make friends with your opponent quickly as you are on the way. Come turn to terms with him quickly. The teaching of the New Testament is simply this, that as best as we are able, we're to live at peace with those, with everyone, with our brothers and sisters, and we're to live at peace with those outside of the church. As best as we are able, we are to be at peace, have a clear conscience with our brothers and sisters within this covenant community and with those who are outside of the church. Now, this will not be the case, as I've mentioned before. The gospel will create a barrier to those that oppose it. We could strive as much as we want to be at peace with all men at all times, but when we take a stand for the truth of the gospel, it will cause division. It will cause a barrier. What we must be careful of is that any barriers that are raised or any opposition that is raised is not because of us. If it's because of the gospel, then so be it. Jesus said that would happen. Our calling is to make sure that it is not because of us, that we are not creating that division, that enmity between us and the world. For it is already there in the gospel itself. And so as we consider how we live and what Jesus is teaching here, as we finish this verse, these verses, truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. We must be careful not to over-allegorizing this section. Jesus is giving two practical examples of his teaching about anger. The first one dealing with people within the covenant community, the brothers and sisters that we have here. The second one broadening out to all men and women. And he is giving a literal example there, a practical one, where in his day and age, if there was a debt to be owed, you would go to court. You'd go before the council, and you would be judged, and you would be thrown into prison until you had paid your debt. And so what Jesus is saying here in this very practical way, make peace so that you don't go to prison. And he's not saying here that you will not get out until you have paid last cent. He's not referring to any teaching of purgatory, or he's not teaching on anything eternal and punishment, but he's talking about a real practical example and illustration in his day and age that you would go to prison and you would not get out until you have repaid your debt completely. And so obviously then the best scenario would be to come to terms quickly, to make friends with your opponent, to come to an agreement we might call today, to settle out of court so that you wouldn't have to go through that process. So as much as we are able, let us be at peace with those outside of the church. Now, as we approach these verses clearly teach about anger and its wicked use, and how when we are unrighteously angry with our brothers and sisters, it is as if we had taken a knife and stabbed them. We are murderers, guilty of judgment, and we have all been unjustly angry towards our brothers and sisters at some point. But thankfully, by the grace of God, as we have confessed our sins to Him, He has forgiven us. We are no longer counted as murderers, but we are counted as the children of God. But as Jesus is teaching on anger and its connection with murder, He gives us a teaching on how we are to interact with one another and with those outside of the church, conforming to the other teachings by the apostles of how we are to strive to be at peace. To be at peace with our brothers and sisters, to be at peace with those that we come in contact with in the world. It's important for us to do this because if we are not at peace with them, how can we be at peace with God? If we are not at peace with those that we can see, how can we be at peace with Him who we have not seen? So as we come to worship Him with a whole heart devoted to Him, it is important for us to come with a clear conscience. So if we have anything with our brothers and sisters, we need to go to them, seek their forgiveness as we come to worship Him. We're to, if an accuser has something against us, we're to seek to try and make peace with them as best as we can. So that when we come together in this setting, when we come together to worship our Father, we can do so with a whole heart, free of a guilty conscience that may be plaguing us. And we can worship Him wholeheartedly and be guided and instructed by Him. So we must come before God, brothers and sisters, with a clear conscience. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You would help us as we seek to apply this truth to our lives. We pray, Lord, as You have instructed us about anger and its connection with murder and unjustly being angry with our brothers and sisters, that we would seek out those brothers and sisters. If we know that they have anything against us, that You, Lord, would cause us to seek them out, to seek restitution and peace. And may we, Father, if we don't realize that our brothers and sisters have something against us, may You, Father, open up our eyes and give us understanding and help us to see the areas in which we have broken this commandment, if it still needs to be rectified. May we do so, Lord, this week, even this day, not letting the sun go down on our anger. And we pray, Lord, that You would be with us as we interact with this world this week. We know, Lord, that the gospel will bring division, that the gospel will cause division with the world. You have told us Yourself that the world will hate us because it first hated You. And so, Lord, as we interact with those outside the church, with those in the world, may we, Lord, do so in a way that they would have nothing against us, that our consciences would be clear before all men and women, and that, Lord, if they have any anger, hostility towards us, that it would be because of You alone and not because of our own wickedness. And we pray, Father, that You would uphold us now as we go out about the week. May You encourage us and give us strength. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.